We read God's word together as we turn to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, and we're reading from the first verse. Zechariah, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, along with Haggai, prophesied at the time when the temple was being rebuilt after the exile. In the 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? The prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. They reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. There my house will be rebuilt. The measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. As the Jews of Zechariah's day looked around Jerusalem, they wouldn't have seen much to encourage them. By and large, the city was still in ruins. They had, as they returned from exile in Babylon, they had at least been able to fix dwellings for themselves. But by and large, the walls were broken down. The devastation of the Babylonians 70 years before still was very, very evident. They had begun to rebuild the temple. The foundations had been laid and nothing more had been done. And day by day, those walking past would see what had been started but not carried on. And it was a standing rebuke to their own failure. Why had more not been done? And they had to look within themselves for the answer. As they saw the devastation of Jerusalem, they would know, of course, why the city was in such a state. It was because of the sins of earlier generations, of their fathers and grandfathers. And God, as he had threatened, took them off into exile. The Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. There were lessons to be learned, if only they had the eyes to see them. But yet, of course, so often then as now, the past tends to be regarded as irrelevant. That's not our day. That's in the past. It doesn't apply to us. As one of the great German philosophers, Hegel, has said, what experience and history teach is this, that people in governments have never learned anything from history or acted on principles derived from it. Perhaps in more modern guise, Henry Ford's maxim, "History is bunk," sums up how people often view the past, not something that has any instruction for us today. We know so much more than the people of the past, and even in the ancient world, same kinds of attitudes were evident. And the Israelites, sadly, had very often provided examples of that not learning from history. If you look back in the history recorded in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, many examples of a failure to learn the lessons. And the opening section of Zechariah's prophecy, as we begin to look at the book this evening, shows that God expects his people to learn from the past, to learn from history. There are lessons there, and he expects us to understand and pay attention. And so as we begin to look at the book of Zechariah, we want to think this evening of Zechariah 1, verses 1 to 6, and our subject this evening, the pathway to blessing. The pathway to blessing. First thing we see as we look at these opening verses is the warning of history. Because that very much is the burden of the prophet's message from God in these verses. There are warnings that should have been heard. The opening words that the Lord speaks through Zechariah are very blunt. Verse 2, "The Lord was very angry with your forefathers." And they're not left in any doubt as to the reason for God's anger with their forefathers. It's spelled out quite clearly. There had been many warnings from the prophets about their sin, about their disobedience, their idolatry, their turning away from the Lord. As we read in verse 4, the earlier prophets proclaimed, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices." And we don't need a great knowledge of the Old Testament to recognize how often that message had come to Israel through the prophets. Think of Isaiah before the exile, before disaster fell on the nations. And often in Isaiah we read warnings about the sins of the people, how they're living, where this is all going to lead. Isaiah 31:6, just one example. "Return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites." And that message was repeated and repeated. Perhaps sometimes the prophets themselves were sick giving it. God warned and warned, look where you are going. Look at the inevitable consequences of a life that disregards me and my word. There was a regular note in all of the prophets of those days. And the message was, look, you are the covenant people of God, but you're breaking the covenant with God. You are having other gods in his place. You're not keeping his commandments. The God to whom you should belong is being rejected, ignored. The prophet Hosea uses the language of a marriage and broken marriage vows, spiritual adultery, very graphic, very powerful way of describing what the Israelites were doing. They were people married to the Lord, and yet they were pursuing other gods instead. And that could lead to only one conclusion, and eventually it did. And Zechariah sets out exactly the nature of their sin. He speaks of their evil ways. And that really is their basic outlook, their mindset. opposed to God and God's law, that they didn't need the God of their forefathers. They would go their own way. And that was the mindset, and out of the evil ways came inevitably evil practices. It was translated into the way they lived. And that's always, of course, the case. How we believe shapes how we live. So it was for Israel, for Judah. How they believed led to a certain kind of life. Their evil ways led to evil practices. Some of the days had been very dark. Idolatry, even child sacrifice, hard to imagine. And yet, these people in earlier generations had sunk even to those depths. But even when it wasn't so dramatic and so obvious, there were hearts set against God. Lives lived with no regard for his requirements and his law. And so the way they thought and the way they acted showed that here were people set on disobedience and rejection of God. Their whole life was infected, like a disease that enters every part of the body. And that's how it was spiritually before the exile. That disease of ungodliness filtered into every part of life and infected it. The warnings were given, as clear as they could possibly be, and yet, as verse 4 reminds us, they would not listen or pay attention to me. There's the cry of the Lord against the forefathers' generation. They wouldn't listen. All the warnings, all the opportunities. God's judgment had not been sudden. It's not as if God's anger just flared up and nobody had any warning. They'd been warned and warned, and they closed their ears and their hearts to what the prophets had to say. Indeed, not only did they close their ears to what the prophets were saying, often they mistreated the messengers. They didn't like the message, and so the messenger was ill-treated. You think of Jeremiah. And what that man was put through by his own people because they didn't want to hear the message he had. And he was abused, he faced violence, on one occasion thrown into a dried up well so that he sank up to his armpits in mud. That was the cost of being a faithful prophet. They wouldn't listen or pay attention. And that could only end in one way. It ended in exile. Jerusalem destroyed. The best of the people taken away into exile. Only a remnant of the lower classes left in the land. God's threats were fulfilled. And sin brought precisely the consequences that the prophets had said. God can't be mocked. He had warned them, if you live like this, here will be the consequences. They lived like that, and the consequences followed. The warning of history. Secondly, we see in these verses the summons of the Lord. The summons of the Lord. The lesson to be learned from history now is applied by Zechariah to his listeners, to the people of his own day. This is what happened regarding your forefathers' generation. This is why the city is such a mess. That's why there's been the exile. You've only just returned from Babylon. Now the lesson needs to be applied. The reality of sin and judgment must not lead to spiritual paralysis. That can happen. Some who say, well, That's the way we are, we'll never change, and just, as it were, almost give up spiritually. A sort of paralysis that does nothing about the state that they're in. And that can happen. That mustn't happen, Zechariah is saying. Learn the lesson and do something about it. Change is needed. Action is needed. You've seen what happened to your forefathers and what were the results of their sin. Don't repeat their mistake. And that is the burden of those opening verses. Here are people who've returned physically to the land from Babylon. But there needs to be a spiritual return as well. And that's what so weighed on prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. The people had come back physically. And that was a great thing. They were in their own land once again. But something more, something vital was needed. Why was there only a foundation for the temple and nothing more had been done? And the root was spiritual. It's the hearts of the people. They need to come back to God, not just physically, bodily. They need to come back spiritually. And that is the call that's issued by the Lord through his prophet. But even that is a note of hope, because change is possible. A different life is possible by God's grace. They're not doomed to carry on the path of sin and facing judgment. Change is possible by the grace of God. And verse 3 is that summons from God. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. There's a call that's issued, first of all, return to me. That's a spiritual return that's needed. It's not enough just to travel all those miles from Babylon. Spiritually, there needs to be a turning from sin to the Lord. A turning from serving self to serving the Lord. It's a whole turnaround. That's really what repentance means in the Old Testament. It's turning, literally turning. Turning from serving self to serving the Lord. It's like a complete reorientation of life. Attitudes and actions need to be turned around from the evil ways and the evil practices. There needs to be a turning around to godly ways and godly practices. This is real repentance for sin and turning to the Lord in faith. That's biblical repentance. You see, people, of course, can be sorry for things they've done. Some could be extremely sorry for things they've done. And yet it's not necessarily repentance. They may be sorry because they've hurt people. They may be sorry because they've made life difficult for themselves. And all of that may be perfectly true. And yet, in their sorrow, there's no thought for God. And so it isn't biblical repentance. It isn't really turning to the Lord. Turning to the Lord means our focus is on him. And yes, there may be consequences for ourselves. There may be consequences for people around us because of our sin. But turning to the Lord, as Zechariah speaks of it, first of all, focuses on God. That we've offended him. We've broken his law. And that needs to be dealt with. And so there is to be real biblical repentance. Turning to the Lord, trusting him to deal with our sin. That's the response that's required by the Lord. And yet the Bible shows us real repentance is the fruit of God's grace. It's not something we can work up in ourselves. It's not an achievement of ours. It's the fruit of God's grace. It's a miracle of grace when a sinner repents. And that's why, for example, in Psalm 80, verse 3, the cry goes up, "Turn us, O God." And then we will be able to turn to the Lord. It's by God's grace. But that never lets a sinner off the hook. It never reduces our responsibility. We can't say, "Well, you know, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I'll just sit here and wait for God to act. The responsibility is always, you must turn. You must repent of sin. But we know when a sinner does, the Lord has turned them. The call is, return to me. Genuine, God-centered sorrow for sin. Real repentance. And then that's matched by a promise. It's not only God calls them to turn. And then the promise, I will return to you. There's a beautiful promise of God's love and grace to these unworthy people. It's not that their turning to the Lord earned his blessing. Our repentance never earns forgiveness or salvation. And yet God is so gracious. As the sinner turns to him, so the Lord turns to the sinner graciously, forgives sin, cleanses unrighteousness, brings that sinner into fellowship with himself. It's not just that sin's forgiven, that's wonderful. But God brings us into fellowship with himself as his people. These Israelites had broken covenant with God. They'd violated their marriage vows to the Lord. Now the Lord says he will restore them. A new beginning by his grace. He will return to them. There will be much in the rest of Zechariah that will explain how that happens. How is it that a holy God can forgive sin? And it will lead us into thinking about the work of the Messiah, about what Christ does to provide that salvation. That's how sin can be forgiven. But that's still to come in Zechariah. We'll come to that, God willing, in due course. But for the moment, here's the promise. God will return to the repentant. Sin will be dealt with. It'll be forgiven. It'll be removed. A new start, a new life by the grace of God. We have a very striking picture of what God does in salvation in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember the son who'd wasted his inheritance? He'd come to himself. He goes back to his father. He wants to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. And there in Luke 15:20, we read, the father saw him and ran to meet him. An Eastern father wouldn't throw aside his dignity and run like that. But God is that father in the parable. And he runs to welcome the sinner. Isn't that a wonderful picture of salvation? That God runs to meet those he's drawing back to himself and restores us to all the blessings of his family. As the prodigal was clothed with the robes of a son and treated as a son, so God treats us as his children. Return to me, I will return to you. We're received again into the family. We're forgiven. We receive all the blessings of adopted children. The summons of the Lord, return to me in real repentance. And I will return to you in blessing and forgiveness and fellowship. There's a call, but also the promise that goes with it. Then thirdly, as we look at these verses, we see the power of the word. The power of the word. Could it be that some of the people who heard Zechariah, who read his book for the first time, would say to themselves, well, you know, all of that was in the past, God's dealings with our fathers and our grandfathers. That's just history. That doesn't have anything really to say to us today. The question then is asked, where are your forefathers? What should you be learning from them? Well, yes, they're gone. But remember how God dealt with them. Be warned by it. Learn from it. Earlier generations are gone, but God's word never changes. And God's word is a powerful word. And God dealt with the forefathers. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? A very interesting expression. God's word is like a pursuing animal, predator, on the tracks of these disobedient people, pursuing them, hunting them down to deal with them. And they could run, but they couldn't outrun God's word. They could not outrun God's judgment. And so the word caught up with them. The hunter pursuing its quarry caught them. And they experienced the consequences of sin and disobedience. And it was hard. God had warned his people right from the beginning that if they forsook him, if they broke their covenant with him, there would be curses and consequences that couldn't be avoided. Listen to what he said to them in Deuteronomy 28, for example. If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That interesting, same word. Overtake you. The word pursues the sinner, and he can't escape. You cannot escape God's word. It'll hunt you down sooner or later. If you disregard God, remember he's on your tail, and he'll deal with you. It's exactly the theme in Galatians 6:7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It had been the case for the forefathers. It's the case for any sinner. Disobedience, disregarding the warnings of God's word, will bring consequences. And there are those, we've heard some of them from time to time as they've passed by or come in, who think they can laugh in the face of God, and who will mock God and the warnings of Scripture. What a joke. Who would take such things seriously in this day and age? And the word of God, the predator behind them, the hunter is there. And it will overtake them. And God will not be mocked. And those who laugh in the face of God one day will stand before his face, when he is the righteous judge. Forefathers experienced the word catching up with them. And as the Babylonians broke down the walls of Jerusalem and poured through the gates and destroyed the temple and carried the people into exile, the word caught up with them and overtook them. And sin brought its consequences. Zechariah, the Lord through Zechariah, is reminding his listeners, God can't be mocked. Seems he can sometimes, and those who live their lives disregarding God sometimes appear to get on very well. That was a burden often for the psalmist. Do you notice how often in the Psalms that question arises? Why do the ungodly seem to prosper? The answer is, in the end, they will not prosper, and the word will overtake them. Sin has consequences. But that isn't the end of Zechariah's message. Praise God, it isn't. It isn't simply a message of sin and the consequences of sin and the judgment of God. You've already seen verse 3. There's the call to return to God. There's the promise of restoration. And again, at the end of the portion we're looking at in verse 6, again, there's a note of hope, because we hear the voice of repentance. The voice of repentance. because there is a note of hope and encouragement. The Israelites taken away into exile in Babylon, and all the questions that went round in their minds, why is this happening? What is God saying to us? And there were those who by God's grace understood what was happening and realized that it was their sin that was bringing these terrible consequences. And so as the word caught up with them, yes, there were those who were unrepentant and went down in judgment, but there were those, as Zechariah will tell us, who repented. There were those who did give heed finally. When they saw the consequences of sin, they repented. They acknowledged God's justice. The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve. And again, that's real repentance. Recognizing that we deserve judgment. We've earned it. New Testament language, the wages of sin is death. And so here, they acknowledge the righteousness of God. His judgment is accurate. It is faithful. And so some do respond. Oh yes, there were others who were hardened. There were others who went on in their sin and never turned. But by God's grace, some gave heed. And there was always, as Scripture shows us, there was always among the Israelites, even in the darkest, gloomiest days, there were still some who acknowledged the Lord and listened to his word. The people of God were never completely extinguished. There is always, as Paul puts it in Romans 11:5, a remnant chosen by grace. And there was a remnant, and they repented. And they did return to the Lord. And they did receive the blessings of salvation. And the Lord had envisaged that such things would happen. When his judgment was experienced, there would be those who would listen, who would pay attention, who would respond. In Deuteronomy 4, the Lord says, in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And that is wonderfully true. Despite our sin and our disobedience and our turning our backs on God, he is a merciful God. You might ask, why should he be? We don't deserve it. No, we don't. But that's what grace is. It's something we don't deserve. Something we can't earn, we don't earn. And yet God is gracious and merciful. And he will bring sinners to himself. There will be those who repent, who return to the Lord. And in gospel work, in mission and evangelism, that is our hope. That is always our hope, that God will bring some to respond to the call of his word. There will be those who do acknowledge their sin, who recognize the justness of God's judgment, and who call to God for mercy and forgiveness. The people of Zechariah's day were to learn from the past. Learn from your forefathers. Learn from how God dealt with them. Their disobedience, the judgment that followed, the word catching up with them. Then remember, there were those who repented, who received forgiveness. And Zechariah is saying, now in your day, learn from that. This isn't just a history lesson. This isn't just some curious information about your forefathers. It's as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things occurred as examples. And really, Zechariah is telling his listeners, these things occurred as examples to you. And they're examples to us, because this is God's word to us today. And we are to give heed. We're to recognize our own sinfulness, our need to repent and receive forgiveness. That's true at the beginning of the Christian life. And sadly, it's often true as we go on in the Christian life, when we backslide, when we fall into sin, it needs to be dealt with, needs to be forgiven. Fellowship needs to be restored. Sin will always rob you of blessing. Perhaps for every child of God, there are the might have beens. If we hadn't committed that sin, if we hadn't failed in that way, how much better it might have been. And yet God is so merciful and so gracious to forgive our sin when we have no excuse for it. And so if we return to the Lord in true repentance and genuine sorrow for our sin against him, he will return to us. There's the path to blessing, forgiving grace, rich mercy. What a great God who receives us back when we deserve judgment. Brings us into his family when we deserve to be cast into outer darkness. We can scarcely take it in. And yet, as God tells us again and again, it's wonderfully true. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty.